Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to finish out the chapter 20. And I'm just going to read the passage to start with. It's a little on the long side, so, you know, get yourself comfortable. And then we'll talk about it. I'll tell you what we're going to do. And we're going to approach it a little different today than I normally would. So Acts chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 13, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He'd made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So I have wrestled this week with what to do with this passage, because I have 3 sermons I want to preach. And even on Thursday mornings, Tim was kind of like, you know, because he's trying to plan the service. He's like, okay, Jeff, where are you going to land this plane? Like, where are we going? What are you going to do with this? And I had to say, I don't know yet. I've still got 3 sermons. I don't know which one God wants me to preach. And, you know, I was really impressed. I really liked what Todd did a couple weeks ago where he did the same passage twice. And I thought, I can do better than that. I can do the same passage 3 times. But I wasn't really sure even my own children were going to show up for episode 3 of that one. You know, like, oh, was that Sunday, Dad? Gosh, so sorry. Or I thought I could split the chapter up and, you know, I could just do the first part and then next week we'll do the next part. And so we'd spend the next 3 weeks getting through Acts chapter 20. But as Tim said, we've been in Acts since he came here 7 years ago. And I imagine you all are ready not to be in Acts in 2027. So somehow I got to get through this book. And so I decided, rather than like preaching what I normally would do, like I hope you've noticed that I try and preach towards a main point. I want you to have one thing that you come away from, right? Just one thing in your mind, one question, something that will be with you for the rest of the week out of this passage. So last week it was about how do you use your words? When you're with people and you speak with them, are you building them up at cost to yourself? Or are you really using it to build yourself up at cost to them? Right? That was the idea. That's what I wanted you to be thinking about during the week. I got several of those in this passage. So I thought, well, okay, maybe I won't do that. Maybe I won't drive towards a single point, because We've been in Acts for a year, and I don't know about you, but every year, the other thing I do, in August, we start up our new schedule. In this case, that was still Acts. The other thing I do every August is I have my annual physical. And when I have my physical, the doctor asks me all these questions. And the questions determine what happens. Where we go deeper. He'll ask me all the, about your diet, about your exercise, your health, issues this year. He'll ask me all of these general questions. And then as you're lying there, he's poking and prodding you. Like for me this year, he was asking about exercise. I was telling him I have a treadmill and a standing desk. And so I spend an hour or two every day doing email and sermon prep. And I'm just walking that whole time on this thing. And he's messing with my ankles. And he asks me, after about 30 minutes of walking, do your ankles ever bother you? And I said, no, never. I mean, I've walked 3+ hours on those things. My ankles never bother me. He's like, oh, good, okay. Right, whatever that thing he saw or felt or looked at, he asked me a question about it, a diagnostic question. And no, the answer was no, it's not an issue. And so he just went on. So I'm gonna walk back through this passage with you, and instead of preaching it, like driving towards a point, I'm going to go through all the questions that I ask myself, like all the things this brought up for me. And then you'll probably somewhere in there sort of see the three sermons coming out as we go along. But all the questions that I asked of the text or that the text made me ask about myself. And I want to, we've been in Acts a year. I want to use them like an annual physical. Oh, in this case, let's use them as a spiritual. Instead of a physical, we're going to have an annual spiritual. How are we doing? As Tim said, our mission is that we are sent out into the world. We want to be disciples of Jesus, and we want to make disciples of Jesus. We think that's the best thing that could ever happen to anybody, is that they follow the Lord Jesus. As I go through all these questions, like I'm just going to pose them to you, talk a little bit, and then move on. There's not going to be, one point that I come to and drive on the last 10 minutes or so of the sermon. See what the Holy Spirit says to you. So see what comes up. I hope in all of these questions, your answer is like mine to the doc about my ankles. Your ankles ever bother you about 30 minutes of walking? No, never, and they never bother me at all. Like, great, okay, this isn't a problem. I hope in all these questions, there's no issue. but for me, there were some issues in these questions. So we start out in this story. Remember, Paul's been in Greece for 3 months, and now he wants to go to Jerusalem, which means he's got to cross the Mediterranean, and he doesn't want to get stuck in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, by going back to Ephesus, where he pastored for 3 years. He knows if he goes back to Ephesus and lands there, he's going to get stuck there. He wants to be in Jerusalem within the month, and he knows if he goes to Ephesus, he's never going to do that. But he does want to talk to him. He's got a couple things he still wants to talk to them about. He still wants to say goodbye to the leaders. He still wants to warn them. And for me, I tend to be an all or nothing kind of a guy. But for me, that's kind of like, well, okay, you got to make a choice, Paul. You either have to go to Ephesus and accept that you're not going to go get to Jerusalem when you want to, or you got to just say bye, wave at him as you go past and sail on by to Jerusalem. It's going to be one or the other. I'm really impressed that Paul does not take either of my options. Paul splits the difference. He goes to a town near Ephesus, and he calls the elders to come to him. So now the ball's in their court. And Luke doesn't tell us how many came, if they all came. So he's just like, Paul called them, they came, and boom, on he goes with what Paul said. But I thought that was really clever of Paul. To kind of split the difference, not be either, okay, fine, I'm stuck in Ephesus, I won't make Jerusalem, and not be, well, sorry, I can't go to Ephesus if I make Jerusalem. He splits the difference, and he leaves it up to the elders, the ones who care, whatever it is, then they're gonna come. And I thought, wow, like, I need to think like that, because I don't know about you, but we've been talking about being sent for years, which is a good thing, because it's been in the Bible for literally millennia. I've got these friends that I befriended them because they are not Christians and they need to be Christians and I like them and I want them to be Christian. And I have been talking to them about the gospel for a decade and they're not interested. They like me, we get along. We're not best friends, but we're certainly friends. They're not upset that I'm a Christian and a pastor. They don't mind that I talk to them, but they are just completely 100%. I have invited them to so many of the things we do here. You don't know them because they've never come to any of them. They're just not interested. And this past fall, look, as we got into this year, I was kind of like, okay, 10 years is enough. Like, seriously, I've invested so much time and energy in these folks, and they never reciprocate. I mean, they're happy to be my friends when I'm their friend, but they never engage me. Nothing ever comes back. They never call me up and invite me out or anything like that. And I thought, okay, fine, that's it. And then I thought, wow, that's a great view of friendship, isn't it? If you're not going to be a Christian, then I'm done with you. I really like what Paul does here. Like, I've been thinking about this. I still don't know the answer for this friendship that I have with these folks, but I'm realizing, oh, it's not either or. It doesn't have to be that I just pour all this time and energy and effort into people who aren't interested in the gospel right now. Nor is it that, well, okay, fine, I'm done with you, I move on. Like, there's a middle ground in there somewhere where I can leave some things in their court. Again, I don't know what it is, but I was really struck by that. And I wonder if you're like me, if you're all or nothing kind of people. Like, I wondered if you have some relationships like that. Like, here's a diagnostic question. Are there any places where you're engaged in things and it's kind of going to be on or off? And maybe you ought to do what Paul did and split the difference. Again, I can't tell you what that's going to look like. That'll probably show up in another sermon at some point in the future. But that really made me question myself. Like, oh, Paul doesn't settle for either the yeah, I will or no, I won't. He finds this really good middle ground that just delays him a day. And he gets to do what he needs to do and what he thinks is important. And then he moves on. A diagnostic question. I wonder if that's true for any of you. If there's any places in your life where that would be true. And again, we're just going to keep moving through questions. I'm not coming back to these. So if the Spirit says something to you, file it away. So the elders come and Paul says to them, verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Humility, tears, severe trials. When maybe the greatest missionary in the history of the church, I mean, if he's not, he's certainly in the top five. The stuff Paul does, we'll talk about in a few minutes. It's just phenomenal. This is how he begins to describe 3 years of ministry in Ephesus. And before he talks about what he did, which he will talk about in a minute, he talks about how he did it. He did it humbly. He did it with tears. He did it under severe trials. I don't like any of those words. Humility, severe trials, tears. I don't like any of those. And you know, most of the conferences I go to, those aren't what we talk about. I can't remember the last conference I went to that put up a speaker who talked about, yeah, ministry, my ministry is hard. It's humbling all the time. I weep a lot. It's severe struggles. We put up guys who are really good at what they do. And they are really successful. And they have big, big, blooming ministries. And that's all great stuff. But maybe the greatest missionary in the history of the world, when he describes 3 years in Ephesus, these are the words he uses. And that really, really challenged me. Because, yeah, I mean, you know, if you're trying to minister to people, if you're trying to live on mission, if you're trying to be sent, if you're trying not just to follow Christ yourself, but also to help others do it, then you know the truth of this. It comes with tears. It comes with trials. It comes with humility. It is not accomplished by power. The power of God, Paul will tell the Corinthians, is in these fragile clay pots, us, so that no one ever looks at the pot and goes, wow, is that an amazing pot? No wonder that plant grew so big with a pot like that. It's so people look at it and say, how in the world does a plant survive in that pathetic, lousy pot? It must be God. Like, this is how God works in us. I was just really struck by that, how often that is true. that working with people, I was having lunch with a pastor last week, and we were supposed to meet at like 12 o'clock, and I'm there at 12, and you know, he's right there outside the restaurant talking on the phone, and he is for the next 15 minutes. And when he finally comes in, he looks at me and he goes, you know, except for people, this is a great job. Yeah, if you are trying to minister to people, if you are trying to do good for people, don't give up. Don't be surprised that it's hard, that you weep, that it's humbling and humiliating. They're the same root word. That it's trying and it brings you trials. Yeah, that's, again, probably the greatest missionary in the history of the church. That's how he begins explaining things. Like, I read that and thought, wow, I need to adjust my thinking on what success looks like. I need to adjust my thinking on what I should expect if I'm going to follow Jesus and try and minister to people. And let me encourage you, in our annual spiritual, let me encourage you that, yeah, you need to think that way too. It's hard. It just is. Helping people is hard. It's like we talked about encouragement last year. To encourage people means you will give of yourself. You will give up something to put, you will give up your own courage to put it into them, and we just trust that God will make it back up to us. If you've got places where you are trying to minister and it's hard and it's humbling and it's trying and it brings tears, amen. The greatest missionary ever completely agrees with you. He goes on to say in verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So this is one that really struck me. So I study this out of the original language. So the Greek that Paul wrote, or in the Old Testament, the Hebrew. When Paul says he hasn't hesitated, it's the opposite of the word apostle. The word apostle is apostello. Apo means out, away, and stello is to send. And this is not to send out, but to send back. He says, I never shrank back. I never sent myself back. When something needed to be said, I said it. When something needed to be done, I did it. Again, I was really struck by that. I have not shrunk back from preaching anything that would be helpful to you. Mea culpa. As your pastor, I confess, there are days I shrink back from saying things that would be helpful to you. Sometimes it's because I don't want the conflict. Sometimes it's because I'm lazy. Sometimes it's because I'm not sure what to say. Again, I was really struck by that. Could you say that? Like in your relationships with other Christians, with other people, he's saying, you know, I preach to you who are Christians, and I preach to the people, the Jews and Greeks who aren't Christians. Do you never shrink back from saying the things that need to be said? Again, I'm not talking about saying them as a jerk. I'm not talking about being aggressive. Like, we still speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth. And I find that most of us fall on one side or the other. Most of us either, we speak the truth and we struggle with the love. Or, we love people and we struggle to speak the truth. Paul says, I never shrunk back. I'm an apostle. I always went forward and said what needed to be said. I never went backwards. Could you say that in your relationships? Because again, I have to say, no, I can't. But I want to. I don't want to be someone. Again, apostle is apostello. This is hupostello, to go backwards. I don't want to do that. God has strong words. It's an uncommon word. It's only used a few times. But one of the times it's used, it says God doesn't like it when his people shrink back. He wants them to trust him and be apostles and go forward, go out. And I confess, there's times that's hard. There's times I know that's going to lead to tears and humility and trials, and I don't want to do it. But that's who God calls us to be. And that's who Paul says he was. Is there any place for you? That question dredges up something like, oh yeah, I'm not doing that here, am I? I know what I should be doing. I know what I should be saying. I know how I should be approaching this. I know what God wants me to say, either to Christians or non-Christians. I know God wants me to tell these people. You know, I know some folks who are Muslim, and I think about what's going to happen to them if they become Christians. They are going to be ostracized by their family. They're going to lose every other Muslim relationship they have. Terrible things are going to happen. I don't think their lives are in danger, but maybe. And I think about that. I'm like, no, they need Christ as much as everyone else. Even though the cost will be great, they need Christ. Wow, but I confess there's times that makes me shrink back when I think about what this is going to cost people. Paul goes on, more questions. He says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know it's going to be bad. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And then he tells us what his task was, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He knew that he was a missionary. That was his job. His job was to go out and tell people about the grace of God. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Could you say that? Could you say, my life is about Christ. That's what matters. Whether I live or die, because wow, this is not the only place Paul says that. Whether I live or die, my life is Christ and doing what he has called me to. On my good days, I can say that. On my good days, I can say, yep, this what I want is what Jesus wants, and I'm going to follow him, and I don't care where it leads. Not every day is a good day. There are plenty of days when I don't say that. But brothers and sisters, that is what we're called to. That is who we are called to be. People who do not value our own lives over obedience. People who don't value our own lives over the call of Christ. Again, in his case, that was to testify to the good news of God's grace. I don't know what it is for you. I suspect you do. You know what God's called you to, or what he's called you to in the moment. It changes over time. For Paul right now, it's this. It will change later. He'll be in prison for years. It will change to writing. His purpose in Christ will be to write the letters, that many of which we have. They were written in prisons. But could you say that? I consider my own life nothing to me because my aim is to obey Christ and to do what he said for me. Paul goes on from there to tell them, you know, I get that we're not going to see each other again. And so he turns in verse 28 and he starts giving them some instructions. Up until now, this has been all about himself. In verse 28, he gives them instructions. And basically, he tells them three things. Verse 28, keep watch over yourself and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now he's speaking to leaders in the church. So if you're an elder or a community group leader or worship team, like if you have a leadership position in the church, then you can hear this straight on. This is talking to us. Keep watch over yourselves and over whatever the Holy Spirit has put you in charge of. But for everybody, there's places where God has given us authority. It may be a job, it may be a school, it may be a family, I don't know. But there's places in all of our lives where God has given us authority. And I think these words are still true then. Keep watch over yourself and over whatever it is God has placed you over, because that's the Holy Spirit. His next command, be shepherds of the church, because he bought it with his own blood. It matters to Jesus, so it needs to matter to us. I know, he says, that savage wolves will come in and try and ravage this church because we have an enemy. There is an evil one. There is a demonic being who wants to do harm. Jesus says his purpose in life is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what he's about. And he will try and do as much damage as he can. Paul tells us to watch out, watch ourselves, watch the people and the things that we've been given authority over. He says in verse 31, be on your guard. You have an enemy. There is a being who wants to cause you harm. He can't do anything about the fact that you're sealed by God's Spirit, you belong to Him, you will be in God's kingdom when Jesus returns. There's nothing He can do about that. But wow, does He want to do everything He can to keep you from being sent out, to keep you from being a disciple yourself and from making anyone else be a disciple. You have an enemy who is looking to harm you. Watch out. Be on your guard. Be careful. Pay attention, because there are wolves out there and they are looking to destroy. Be careful, he says. And then, and this is the one that surprises me the most. What's the last thing he says? I mean, if this were you in this situation, you've just talked about your ministry and your mission and you're going to Jerusalem and you know this is going to be an issue. What's the last thing you would say? Because it wouldn't be greed for me, but it is for Paul. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. I don't want your money and I don't want your stuff. Ephesus is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It is loaded. It is an incredibly rich city. I mean, it's not to say everybody in the city is rich. Half the city is probably slaves and lots of the city is poor. But every day, Paul works as a tent maker so that after lunch, he can go to the Hall of Tyrannus and preach the gospel and disciple Christians. He's just working to pay for his life enough that he can go out and do his ministry. And every day he's going to see people who are so much richer than he is. And he says, I don't want your money and I don't want your stuff. I worked with my own hands to supply my own needs. Why? Because Jesus commands it of us. We are to work hard and we are to help the poor and the weak. Because Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Like, seriously, do you believe that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. If I looked in your checkbook, would I say, oh yeah, this person thinks it's better to give than to receive? Okay, so we're going from preaching to meddling, all right? So let me take off the jacket for a second here, because when I meddle, you know, right? If you are sitting in this room, be grateful. This was going to be a whole sermon. You're only going to get like 5 minutes of it. If you are sitting in this room, you are rich as Croesus. If you make $3,000 a year, your household income, all of you together, the whole family, if you make $3,000 a year, you are on the upper 50% of money in the world. Most, half of the world makes less than $3,000 a year. If you make $50,000 a year, household income all together, before taxes, you're at the 90th percentile for money. But no one in America thinks they are wealthy. And that is a factually accurate statement. They do surveys. You survey someone in America that makes $50,000, you ask them if they are wealthy, they say, oh no. How much money do you need to be wealthy? Oh, 100,000. If I had 100,000, I'd be wealthy. You ask someone that makes $100,000, are you wealthy? They say, no, oh gosh, no. How much money do you need to be wealthy? Oh, $250,000, at least $250,000. Then I'd be wealthy. You ask someone that makes $250,000 a year, are you wealthy? They say, oh gosh, no. I mean, I'm not poor, but I'm not wealthy. What do you need to be wealthy? Million. If you had $1 million a year, you'd be wealthy. You ask someone who makes $1 million a year, are they wealthy? They say, oh gosh, oh heavens no. What do you need to be wealthy? Well, at least $10 million a year. You ask somebody who makes $10 million a year if they're wealthy in this country, they say no. If you make $50,000 a year, your whole household altogether, you are in the top 10% of wealth for the world. I've lived in America, I've lived in Western Europe, I've lived in Africa, and I've lived in Asia. The word that characterizes this country, having lived outside it so much, is more. Must have more. If you have one TV, you need two TVs. If your TV is 3 feet, it needs to be 5 feet. If you have one car, you need two cars. If your car is worth $40,000, you need one worth $80,000. Elizabeth and I just gave away our house and bought a condo that's half the size. And do you know what the number one reaction that anyone I tell that to is? Why? Christian or non-Christian? Why would you do that? Why would you give away something worth that much money? Why would you go to half the size? Has anyone ever said to you, I was going to buy this $80,000 car, but instead I bought this $20,000 because now I can give $60,000 away. And have you ever said that to yourself? The Lord God gave a command to subsistence level farmers. Okay, those are the guys making $3,000 a year, below that line. To subsistence level farmers, the command was give away 10% of your income. And that came off the top. Before you paid your taxes to the king, before you paid your rent, before you did anything, God got 10%, the first 10% of your fields. So if a hailstorm hit the next day, that was it. The only person who got paid was God. To subsistence level farmers, God commanded 10%. To you, to us, God does not command 10%. He commands sacrificial giving. Sacrifice. If the people who call Jesus Lord just in America, and I'm not talking about people who just go to church, I mean people who say, Jesus is my Lord, I'm born again. If we actually gave away 10% of our income, which again was the absolute minimum for people who would starve to death if the rains didn't come, if we actually gave away 10% of our income, we'd fund every mission on the planet and we'd have enough left over to get the US out of debt in like 25 or 30 years. 10% of Christians' money in America is an enormous sum, but Christians don't give away 10%. The subsistence farmers, they gave away 10%. It was the law. It's not the law for us. The rule for us is be generous. Like, be sacrificial. And we give away 2 or 3 at best. Again, be grateful. That was going to be a whole sermon. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Do you believe that? Like, do you actually think that's true? That if you had the chance to spend $50,000 on something or $20,000 on something not nearly as nice and not nearly as good and not nearly as impressive looking, you would buy the $20,000 one because you'd have $30,000 to give away. Do you actually believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Because it is. And you'll see that in Jesus' kingdom. Like, that will become painfully obvious when we get to his kingdom. Who believed that and lived that? Because Jesus says he rewards you. And everything you give away, you get back 100 times over here and in the next life. You're still going to heaven. You're still in his kingdom. Don't remember, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about rewards. I'm talking about your life in eternity. 100 to 1. Everything you give away here for him, you get back 100 times over. So, you know, if you give him $1, you get $100. You give him $1,000? Wow. Like, that starts to, what's that take? Compound interest, right? That adds up. Do you really believe it's more blessed to receive? All these questions, did any of them strike you? You can probably tell the ones that struck me. Did any of them strike you? Did God's Spirit say anything to you? I'm going to pray over us. Just if the Lord said anything to you in any of these questions, because again, normally I'm trying to go to one thing, and in this case, I'm just telling you the stuff that struck me. If God said anything to you in any of these, wow, say yes, do it. If God said, hey, I want you to talk to this person, you're not talking to him, say, great, help me, I want to do that. If God said, yeah, I want you to be more generous here, say, great, Lord, yes, help me. Well, how do I do that? Because everything he tells us is for our good. I'm going to pray over us and ask that God's Spirit would make these things clear to us. And then we're all going to get up and we're going to remind ourselves that even if we can't answer any of these questions well, that Jesus still loves us, that he still saved us, that he's still doing good in our lives. We're going to take communion, the Lord's Supper together, the little bit of bread, the little cup that reminds us that he died for us, that he loves us and he died for us, and that all of these questions are for our good, to make us more like him, because that's the best thing that could ever happen. So I'm going to pray for us. after I pray, get up, go to any of the four stations, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat, and we'll all take it together. So pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Thanks for your mercy. Thanks for having Luke write all this stuff down. I mean, I know how challenging I have found it to hear Paul talk about these things and to realize how much I fall short. So Jesus, I pray for us, your followers, those of us who call you Lord. Is there anything, any of these questions you want to drill down on? Just like if I say, yeah, I've got this issue with my doctor, then he asks me more. He drills down on it. We try and find the cause. Any of these questions you want to drill down on? Any ways that you want to talk to us? Be gracious to us, Lord. Jesus, you're human. You know how hard this is. You know how fickle we are. You know how easy it is for us to be distracted. You know how we have great intentions, and then I'll forget them. I will have great intentions right here. As I am preaching, I will have great intentions to change. And then I will get home and have lunch and forget. You know how hard this is, Lord. Holy Spirit, be gracious to us. Speak to us. We want to be your people. And you most definitely are our Lord. Now, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, as we wait in line, as we sit in our seats, the Holy Spirit, speak to us. Nourish us by the body and blood of Christ. Remind us of your great love for us. Long before we ever did anything right or wrong, and long after this sermon is over, you still love us. Thank you. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.